5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled.
Lots has changed technology-wise since I was born. A couple items of technology. We're going to be talking about it in our Understanding Millennials class. We've got a record player here, and we have a CD player here. I didn't even have the boombox in between with the cassette deck in it that I would carry around thinking I was so cool. But I think back, a lot of times reminiscing for me isn't hard. I remember so much, and one thing in particular I remember was, and I mentioned it last week, I mentioned driver's ed class. And what we were required to do was we had classroom, and we had a simulator, and then we had on the road. So we had to do each of those, and you'd go to classroom, and that's where I made an idiot of myself and said that 55 doesn't mean 55, it means 60, and then I found out, oh yeah, it really means 55. And then the simulator class was always so cool because you get into this machine, then they had a film going, and they had mirrors, and you had to do all stuff, and if you messed up, these lights would go off and things like that. And sometimes it was fun just to like crash into things and see the lights go, "Oh, I'm sorry." You know, the things we did. And then, but you could not mess up when it came to on the road. I remember learning first time to get on the expressway. I was going down Cumberland Avenue, and I remember my Mr. Minerith says to me as we're sitting there, and he had his, you know, brake on his side too, and he goes, and how he would do the timing of getting on and ultimately merging was chase that car. Okay, that's what you pick a car as you're going. That's the car I want you to chase. And I was like, I'm all in. You know, I watched Starsky and Hutch, so I was ready. You know, and so I did that. But one thing that we knew was going to happen. We knew it was going to happen was at one point in classroom, we were going to see a certain movie. And talking about technology, back then, you getting to see a movie in class was like really cool. And it was exciting because the projector boy or whoever it was, the media person, would bring a projector in. I did that in grade school, but by then, I don't know, maybe I just didn't look trustworthy. But you learn how to loop the film, and you have that little pump in there and you get it all set up and get everything ready. But we walk in driver's ed class, and you knew, oh, we're going to get to watch the movie. And I don't know if you saw the movie in driver's ed. Ours was entitled, get this, Mechanized Death. And we're like, we're going to get to see Mechanized Death today. And I'm telling you, it was gross. And the goal of that movie was to make you see evil for what it is. Because when you're driving around and you're enjoying driving and all that's... And for me, at 16, I was at the DMV. Like today I've heard about young people, they like put off getting their license. Like to me it was a rite of passage. It was my tribal thing to know, now I'm a man. Really? But you watch that film and you go, oh, that could happen. And it was gory results of accidents, automobile accidents. And the goal was to make you think seriously about this responsibility that's given to you. Yes, it's a privilege, but it's a responsibility. Do they still show these kind of things? I don't know. Sometimes they don't even have a driver's ed. But there's something about seeing evil for what it is. And then we come to this passage of Scripture here. And we're seeing evil incarnate. We're seeing something that is to shake us up and to give us a picture. You do know that the vast majority of time when evil is around, it's hidden. Satan appears, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He looks good. I mean, let's face it. Most sin that we get involved in, we get in because it looks good. I think that it's late at night and I've eaten a lot, but a commercial comes on and it shows me this burger that is one of the most beautiful things. And in my mind, I'm going, I can, at this moment, get into a vehicle, drive over to this place. They will make this for me? They will make two or three of them for me? And I can consume this right now? I'm in. If I've eaten enough, that's called gluttony. But at the time, it appears okay. Or when I'm alone and I'm on the computer, And I want to feel better than maybe I'm feeling at that moment. And that computer could take me places that wouldn't be. But at the time, I think, who am I hurting? Or maybe, financially, I know some ways to get around the system. It isn't a loophole. It literally is. I'm doing something that isn't right. And at the time, I can rationalize it's okay, but later, when the truth comes out, what have I done? See, at the time, it doesn't appear so evil. It's just, I'm just driving in the car. But the results of my bad decisions, whether it be drinking too much or having this device that I want to look at more than I want to look at the road, because that brings me some element of pleasure. At the time, it doesn't seem evil. results are deadly. And so we have a passage of scripture here that he is direct. He's saying, this is what evil looks like. This is what evil looks like in its worst state. And I want to show you my son and how he interacts with that. So let's pray, and then let's allow the Lord's word to do a work in us. Father, thank you for being so honest with us. There are times when the devil appears as an angel of light, could appear in something really, really good. But the results are, so God, you got to give us, the results are bad. You got to give us help. And then we come to this passage, and it makes, certain things make sense. It makes Dahmer make sense. It makes Gacy make sense. It makes Manson make sense. It makes Hannibal Lecter make sense. It makes shooting up a school make sense. It isn't right, but it's unveiling evil and who is behind it. And so in a God, in a world, in a country that thinks if we build just enough prisons or we make enough laws, this won't happen. You're trying to get our attention and say, until hearts are changed, evil rules. So, Father, I'm asking a prayer on us as individuals, us as a church, us as a community, us as a nation, us as the world, that, Father, we would see the real King and who, when he reigns, oh, Father. So help us, God, this morning. In Jesus' name. And I ask you also, God, the enemy does not like to be seen. That you would protect, that this place would have a hedge around it, that you would do a work, that we wouldn't be distracted by him, that he wants to steal that seed, that, Father, you would do a work this morning. Please, God, help each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have your Bible open to Mark chapter 5 as Randy read it this morning. I want to look through these passages of Scripture. First of all, as we start at Genesis 3, verse 15, this is immediately after Adam and Eve have sinned, and there's a confrontation with God in the area of a conversation, and ultimately he's pouring out this. The theologians call the pro-eugelion. It's the good news first talked about. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the snake, the serpent, Satan. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so this whole Bible is the story of how that unfolds to get to the place where we are today. And when we look at what was one of the jobs of Jesus, 1 John 3:8 helps us see what one of the jobs Jesus was. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We believe in a literal devil here. He exists. Romans 16:20, there's a beauty to this truth. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's talking to the Romans there. So that's the Christians under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We cannot beat evil without Christ. Amen? I mean, it's so interesting after different things happen in our school systems. I was a public school kid, and I understand, but you have to admit that if we could just have just a little more education, if we just learn, we've been doing it for years, all right? Bad things still happen. We need the work of Christ. Pray for our teachers across the board. All different teaching systems, that they have wisdom, and that those that cannot say it verbally are communicating by the Spirit of God, by their actions, and ultimately that God would use them in a powerful way where they're placed. Amen? Oh, they need prayer. We're in a battle. And so we come to this story here that's just, this is amazing. I don't know if you knew, but I took a thing called homiletics, which is how to preach. I listened, by the way. I listened. And one of the things in class that you learn is about your introduction. And it was the idea of get a hook to get when you're speaking, to get something that will get somebody's attention so that you get them, and then you're able to, okay, then we start talking, you look, and there's different ways to communicate putting a sermon together. This is one of those passages, I think we got you from the start. This is weird stuff. This is Walking Dead. This is cutting. This is nakedness. This is bacon. Ultimately. I mean, it's all of these things that I've mentioned in our time would grab this culture's attention. So if you want to take notes, there's a section bulletin, pull that out, write some things. First point number one, look at the confrontation. Look at the confrontation. Look at verse 1 again with me. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Remember where they had just been involved in. You got to admit, hanging with Jesus would be amazing. He just calmed the sea. And they're making their way, and they get to this other side. The Mark passage says Gerasenes. Other gospels say the Gadarenes. It's still the same. It's one's a city, one's a regional area. It would be like you came into Warrenton or you came into Warren County. And so after this incident, they go into this, and this area is Gadara and Gerasa. And look what happens, verse 2. So they we just got done seeing Jesus do this amazing thing. We're thinking, I think we got a pretty good amount of what's, you know, we've got to learn. And Mark, immediately, straightforward, things happen. Look at verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He's just getting out of the boat. One of the other gospels says he's naked. He's got chains, broken chains on him. Screaming. The Greek indicates that Jesus meets him as he gets right off the boat. He's right there. How many of you like that when people meet you like that? You remember those days when you'd get home and your kid, I just got home. Sometimes you miss it, you know, as you get older. But when you're working and they walk, that's just your kid that's cute that you kind of like. This is naked crazy man. Screaming. It's not my idea of, you know. And how he knows who's showing up. I mean, did he do this with everybody that showed up? He might have. He isn't the most popular guy in town. Unclean spirit. By the way, all demons are unclean. There's no such thing as a clean demon. There's no such thing as a good witch. Satan and demons are unclean. Matthew 8:28 says there's actually two of them, Matthew 8:28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. So please, get a picture here. I know we've got a society or a time that is in, there's something about death. Death intrigues us, but there is something about death that is, there's a fascination going on right now with the zombie apocalypse and other things going on. There's just a fact. This, but we like that that's controlled. That's on TV. That's something that's separate from us. I don't know how many of you walk through cemeteries at night. We had one when I was in college. I worked at the Ramada Inn at the bottom of I was in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. So I'm on the summit in my college. And to get back and forth quickly, I didn't have a vehicle, I had to go through a cemetery. And it's amazing when you go through a cemetery at night how much you think somebody's following you. How many of you ever done this? Okay, so it's a couple of us. And you walk through and you take steps and you hear somebody taking steps. So you stop and they stopped. Yeah. Then you go, they're really watching me because they're seeing how I take it. And so and it starts up again. And you keep stopping, and you look at, and by the way, then you look at, like, the gravestones and the ones that have, like, the statues. Those things look at you. You look at them, like, you can just see faces. I'm telling you. So I learned how to run through cemetery, all right? Oh. Well, we aren't at the cemetery now, but this guy's like that on steroids, okay? This guy is like every bit of that experience. Verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Wow. About a mile south of Gerasa are tombs, and this is where this man lived. Only strange people hang out in cemeteries. I want you to know that. I mean, it's one thing to visit a loved one that you care about. You're decorating the gravestone. So that's one thing. But somebody, that's their habitat. That's their place. That is weird. Demonic people can live in filthy places. You ever watch certain situations, real situations, and you go, how can somebody live like that? That's not of the Lord. And he had been bound by physical chains, but those could not hold him. Verse 4. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. He's got otherworldly strength. Matthew had described him earlier when we looked at that. He called him fierce. He scares people. You ever see somebody like this? Remember when Kim and I were first dating? We're first dating, and her house, the street down the street, there was a convenience store called Open Pantry. It's like one of the 7-Eleven brands. And Open Pantry, and if you don't know what a convenience store, it's a store that's kind of convenient. But they're expensive usually, and it's just something instead of going to a big store. And so they have this parking lot that could probably park maybe 15 cars. And I'm excited. I've got my new girlfriend, Kim, and we're just enjoying life together. And we're driving back, and this guy is standing in that parking lot, and he runs over to our car because we're stopped. He goes, and he starts screaming some stuff. And she is as calm as can be. And I just look at the guy, and I go, what is up? And she goes, oh, that's psycho. And I thought to myself, who is this woman? She was like, this is just, what time is it? Psycho's here, Ravna. I think that's what can happen in a community with somebody like that. I think what happened with this guy, people just steered clear of him. They were so used to him being this way. You'll find out later how they respond to Jesus and to him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always, listen to this, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's not happy. He doesn't like living like this. This is evil incarnate. This is what Satan can do in a life that is turned over completely to him. See, we're blessed. We've got some element of civilization in us. Thank you, Lord. And there's people around, people that even don't even know the Lord sometimes, but they just, they're in their right mind. They can do life. There's evil, gossip and lust and gluttony and this things going on, but not to this extent. And so every now and then, God wants to give us a picture of what it looks like completely if no holds are barred. Second point, look at the contradiction. Look at the contradiction. Look at verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Ran, not jog or trot. He took off at an all-out sprint right up to Jesus, and then he falls prostrate before him. It looks like an act of worship. Verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." He's crying out. He's screaming at the top of his lungs. What business do we have with each other? Why now, Jesus? They know that there would be a future judgment, but not now. Not now. And then he gives him the title, Son of the Most High God. By the way, this isn't worshipful. I mean, it looks like worship, but he's bowing the knee. This spirit is forcing this man physically to do something that he's been doing throughout the time with him. He bows the knee, and he's basically, an act of worship wouldn't say, "What are you doing here? You don't show up like that. You don't pray like that." He bows the knee, but because he knows truthfully who is before him. A thing, you know, the Bible talks about doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons are what they espouse, what they want us to believe. And those are lies. But a demon has the most accurate theology in the world. They know the truth. In fact, you will find out that the disciples get a clue concerning Jesus. Remember Peter going after he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And he goes, "Well, people say you're Elijah. Some think you're this." He goes, "Who do you say that I am?" "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the Living God." "Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't made you. God made you aware of that." We have to get to the end of the story to hear testimony of a person outside the disciple group, a man, say, "He's the Son of..." It's a centurion. "This is the Son of God." But up to that point, we get pictures of true theology. You know who's saying the stuff? Demons. They know who he is. They show up. He's getting off the boat, and it's like, "Oh, look who's coming," screaming like he usually did, trying to shake up Jesus. It isn't going to work. See, they don't want to go. They know the timetable. Ultimately, they're going to be in torment. Luke 16 talks about this when the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Luke 16, verse 23. "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." Hell is a real thing. Verse 28. "For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." They know that at some point the lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. But they don't want to go there yet. Verse 8. "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' See, why are they in a panic? Jesus is ordering him out, and they have to find a place, and they don't want it to be eternal fire. Point three, look at the confession. Look at the confession. Verse 9. And Jesus asked, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." G. Campbell Morgan, preacher from days gone by, believed that Jesus was asking the man his name, and the demon butted in. Most think Jesus is forcing the demon to identify himself. Demons usually don't want this. So why is Jesus doing this? Well, maybe he's doing this to show his disciples that these demons are real and have real names. Maybe he's doing this to show the demon that he knows each one personally and will judge each one personally by name. Maybe he's doing this to show that to truly deal with one demon-possessed man, one would need to see the difference between the demon and the person. Maybe he's doing this to force the demon to have to identify himself before Jesus Christ and all their Satan demons would rather have people think they are not in existence. Or maybe he's doing this to show the disciples that demons must respond to him regardless what his request is. You see, Jesus is stronger than the devil. You ever see, I don't know if you've ever seen this work of art that they have where we have a chessboard and you got Jesus on one side and you have the devil on the other side. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a famous work of art. That is so far from reality. It's as if he had like the devil can even enter that realm. We have an amazing Savior. He is all powerful. We don't have to fear the devil. In Christ, we have all power. And his goal, the devil's goal, is to lie about things so much that we actually buy into the fact that he has some sort of power over us. He doesn't. He can't even force you and I to sin. Did you know that? All he can do is lie. This will make you happy. You do this. Lie, 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 lie. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Point number four. Oh, by the way, the word legion, it's used of a Roman unit, sometimes up to 6,000 troops. Legion means thousands. Could you imagine the torment this man is living in? Point number four, look at the consternation. Look at verse 10. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. These demons liked where they were living. They liked wreaking havoc. And they know that this person standing before them, this God-man, can send them wherever he wants to. Earnestly, they kept asking, don't send them out of the country. They like the territory they're in. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So pigs demonstrate that this is a Gentile area because Jews are forbidden to eat pigs. And so they're begging. And you could ask me, why pigs? I don't know. There's theologians that have talked about this, but ultimately we don't know the answer. We just know they were there. Look at the condemnation, point number five. Look at verse 13. So, look at this. Please take this line in. So he gave them permission. Please enjoy that. The devil and his angels have to do the bidding of Jesus, of God. Isn't that amazing? And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Jesus allowed by the way, the devil is God's devil. That's some people, that's hard for them to hear that. I want you to know, God reigns over him. He does God's bidding. Remember when he went to God because he wanted to torment Job? He had to ask permission. He's watching this. Could you imagine what this man is feeling as, I don't know how dramatic it was, as those demons leave him and enter the pig, and him, the man watching this go first times in his life. By the way, his name really wasn't Legion. That was the demon's name. This was a man that was at one time a boy, and before that a little baby who his parents probably loved dearly, and they named him something else. But at some point, his life had been turned over to something. That's why we don't play with this stuff, guys. Point number six, look at the consultation. There's four responses here. First of all, the herdsman. Verse 14, the herdsman fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. They ran into the city and surrounding area, and they tell everybody what's happening. And these were the guys in charge of the pigs, and they could not believe what they had seen. Then we've got the people, look at verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Remember before, he isn't clothed. Now he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And they came to Jesus and they're watching this man that had been demon-possessed. And he was quietly sitting and he's clothed and in his right mind. And this caused people to become afraid? Isn't this what we're praying for in our prison system? In our school system? In our community? Wouldn't we like that? Then we got these eyewitnesses, verse 16, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They told the story of what they'd seen. This demon-possessed man, demons went into swine, they ran into the sea. The whole city came out. Matthew 8:34 talks about this. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Oh, what? Let's keep going here. Verse 17, the people we see, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They're not interested in believing in Jesus. They want him gone. They ask Jesus to leave. They don't care about Jesus in their world. They don't want to see Jesus in their world. You see that? You'd think they'd be happy. This is the guy he's weird. He's strange. He's living in ways that he shouldn't. And then it gets taken care of and they don't want it. So don't be surprised when you do the right thing, when you're heading the right direction. And if people aren't in tune with the Lord, how they respond. They'd rather have crazy man than Jesus. How are you and I doing? Because look at this. John 3:19 tells us this. And this is the judgment. The light has come in the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Let's not be surprised by that. 7. Look at the consecration. Verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Jesus is getting into the boat. I just got off the boat, and he is confronted. Now he's getting into the boat, and this guy, this is kind of sad. He's asking to leave, Jesus is asked to leave, and so he's leaving, and Jesus will leave people to their devices. But if we want true freedom, we need Jesus, and so this one wants to be with Jesus. Verse 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, please get this. I'm all for training. I'm all for evangelistic stuff. But isn't this interesting? How much do you and I need to know to share Christ with somebody? I didn't hear once Jesus going, okay, but at some point you're probably going to have to take a class. You're probably going to do this, and you're going to have to do this before you can talk, because we don't want you to mess it up. It's his work, by the way. This just should open your eyes and mind that, I know he's got a pretty good testimony. I used to be naked all the time. I had a lot of chains. I cut myself. I used to have, my hair was out of control. Just nut. Jesus saved me. Man, I wish I had a testimony. You got a testimony. If you're a Christian, you got a testimony. I don't know what your story is, but here's the story. Jesus saved you from yourself and your sin, and just start sharing that. If he has. If he hasn't, then you don't got a story. And then here's the great thing. You can start one today. Get saved. Your story shouldn't be, I go to church, I'm a good person. There's a lot of people going to church, a lot of good people that will be in hell. Just being honest with you. Jesus is the one that makes a difference. Last verse. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Isn't that cool? He did what Jesus said. He did it. People are amazed. I want to tell you how effective he was. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. Then he returned, talking about Jesus, from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis, which is this region. So he had left. He comes back, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And Jesus ultimately did it. But how did they know to bring this guy to Jesus? This is a Gentile area. How do they know? Here's how they knew. Crazy saved guy now talks about Jesus. There's this guy. Weren't you the guy naked? Yeah, it's me. And Jesus saved me. Jesus, I'm in my... Thank you, Lord. And so when Jesus finally shows up, well, if he can do that to that guy, he can heal my friend. That's what God does. Are you willing to share what he's done? And invite and see what he does? This changes our whole idea of evangelism, changes our whole idea of missions. I need a story. Here's the story. Has Jesus saved you? Is he still saving you? He's still working on you with your stuff. God, I want to be used by you. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us for us to see the evil for what it is and the reality of what playing with, doing. And we come into this Passion Week where the focus and attention is going to lead us from the triumphal entry into a place called the skull, Golgotha. And then into a tomb. We talked about a tomb dweller today. Well, your son was in a tomb, but he was dead. But after 3 days, he rose again. Thank you, God. And that's the difference. Jesus is the difference. Help us, Father, to tie into him. And it's in his name we pray.